We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And of course, this sermon this morning is primarily addressing ladies or having to do with ladies on this Mother's Day. I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll start reading in verse number 1 and make some comments as we work our way down to verse number 10. Our great Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word, and we pray that this morning you would open our eyes to those truths. I pray, Father, that you would speak through me, use me, Lord, this morning as your mouthpiece. Guide every word. Lord, I don't want to add anything to what you want this morning. Lord, I don't want to take away anything from what you want to be said this morning. So, Father, would you please just watch over my words, my tongue, and guide me through it. Lord, we thank you for the ladies that are in this room, and I pray, Father, that, again, you will draw them to you and give them a desire to be as godly as they can be, not just internally and in their walk with you, but in their presentation of themselves and their interaction with family and friends and anybody within the world that they may not even know, Lord, that they may just come across in the course of doing the different things that they do, Lord, whether it be at work or whether it be in shopping or whether it be just in any type of interaction, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you would defeat Satan's purposes this morning of creating distractions. Or Lord, even in some ways creating some form of justification for not listening to your word. And God, I pray that you would be honored in everything that is said and done within this room, even the thoughts and intents of our heart. And these things we yield to you. And Father, we also pray for what's going on down the hall. We pray that the nursery will bring honor to you today, that the nursery workers, the Lord, will truly take care of the children as you have designed for them to do. And Lord, that the mothers then could come in here and enjoy and be a part of the preaching of your word as it should be. And then, Father, for the children's church, we pray for the workers there that you would work through them and teach through them so that the children would learn things that are age appropriate about you and your word. And Father, we thank you for all those workers and all that are there that are doing the things that you've given them to do in their ministry within this church. And Father, now we commit to you the rest of this service and this preaching. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Beginning in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy 2, it says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. You may think it's kind of odd that I'm starting a Mother's Day message by reading verses that tell us to pray for our government. But we're going to work our way through this and make the connection here in a minute. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and the men the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now let me pause for just a moment and say here that as we read through this passage, we're told to pray for all men. We're told to pray for kings and those that are in authority. That would be our government, so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life, not for the sake of our own prosperity. We often kind of plug that in there. Not for our own comfort, but verse 4 gives us the reason. Because God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is His truth. That's God's desire. And so when we have a government that allows that and actually allows us to live a quiet and peaceable life, we can do those things. And then it comes right in, or it leads right into verse 6 that says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's about the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so he begins this chapter, and he works his way through this chapter by giving us things that will allow us to be a proper testimony for Jesus Christ. And why does God want us to be a proper testimony for Jesus Christ? Because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why. And so the things that are contained within this chapter center around that concept. It's about the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when I pray for the government, I want to be able to pray in such a way to where that I can get up and preach and not be censored, or so that we as a church can go out and share the gospel, or so that we can send out missionaries across the world, or we can send a man over to Butte, Montana to start a church over there. This is all about the testimony of Jesus Christ, because God wants all men to be saved. And so that's the concept behind the passage. But keep reading. Verse number 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He's saying, look, this is about the testimony of Christ, so pray for your government. Men pray. Understand that I'm a preacher of the gospel, and God has given me that responsibility, and so let's be busy praying, men. And then we get to verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Wow. You know, verses 9 and 10 almost seem out of place in light of all the other things, until you realize that these verses are written to ladies about the testimony of Jesus Christ. Ladies, your lifestyle is to reflect Jesus, period. And as mothers, you should teach that to your children, period. Now, why is your lifestyle about the testimony of Jesus? Why is that, ladies? And it's the same for us men, but there are some things here that are specifically addressed to women. And it's interesting that Paul writes to Timothy, and in both of the epistles that Paul writes to Timothy, he gives him instruction that is for ladies. Timothy was a pastor. He needed to know the practical side of things as well. And so he wants us to preach and to teach on these things. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it gets a little awkward. But these are things that need to be preached about. These are things that need to be discussed. So why is your lifestyle about the testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, here's the answer. Because people are watching you, that's why, and they need to be saved. God wants all men to come to salvation, and so he needs you to live a lifestyle so that people can see your Savior through you. They need to see a difference. Now, there may be some people in this room this morning that have never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't know what that's all about. Maybe you just chose to come here this morning because you felt like it would be the right thing to do on a Mother's Day morning. But I got news for you. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, God's desire for you is the same that it is for all folks, and that is it, that you come to the knowledge of the truth, you understand the gospel, and that you get saved from your sins. Our sins are sending us to hell. There is no doubt about it. The Bible makes that very plain. We cannot sugarcoat that. It is what it is. But God has also given us the plan of salvation, the gospel, and we can come to Jesus Christ. We can get forgiveness of our sins. We can see our souls saved, and we can know that we're on our way to heaven. But then once that's done, and our eternity is sealed, then it's our responsibility to live a life in such a way that we are a testimony for our Savior. But if you all remember Brentwood Baptist Church, remember the message that we preached a couple weeks ago, who am I to be so blessed in my life, to be able to give my life to God? Who am I to be chosen to be a representative of my God, me and my sinful flesh? But you see, God gives us instruction to help us. And as we walk on this earth from day to day, we represent our Savior. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said this, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We represent our Savior. He's not on this earth anymore. He's in heaven. He has strengthened us. He has given us everything we need. He has offered us his high priestly ministry. He offers us grace and mercy. He also gives us his Holy Spirit that indwells us. He gives us his word that teaches us. He gives us the church where that we can fellowship and fulfill the Great Commission. God has given us everything that we need to live for him on this earth. And we represent him. It's a wonderful plan that God had for us. He came to earth, he purchased our salvation, he taught us, he went back to heaven, and every soul that is saved since then is a representative of Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about multiplication across this globe as Christians live for God all the way around the world. There are people that will never pick up a Bible, but they will see your lifestyle, and they will judge their view of God based on your behavior. Isn't that amazing? And God gives us the privilege of being able to do that. And there's one passage here, or this is one of the passages that directly addresses women in regards to this subject. There are a few. This is one of them, and this is the one that God has led me to this morning. So I want us to look at some words here. He says in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Let's talk about that word adorn for just a moment. The word that is translated adorn is a word that means to arrange in a proper order. It has to do with orderliness, but it carries a little bit more than that. It has to do with proper order, an arrangement of a proper order in such a way as to bring honor to what is adorned. Now, this word is sometimes used to describe the order of the universe, and it gives us a little bit of concept of what this word means. God has heavenly bodies that are arranged in such a way as to show his power, his orderliness, and his goodness. Do you know in Scripture that God, on more than one occasion, God says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens, because they speak of me. They adorn God. They are in proper order in such a way to where that they could not have happened by chance. They could not have happened through a big bang. Anytime I hear a big bang, it usually leads to disorder. I don't know about your house, but it does in my house. But it shows the orderliness of God, and it does it in such a way as to bring honor to God. Now listen, ladies, here it is. Listen, God's power, his orderliness, and his goodness are shown in the way that he has adorned his universe. Ladies, the way you dress needs to be orderly, and it needs to bring honor to the vessel that God has given you so that you carry yourself in a way that represents God in your life. That's the word, adorn. You dress in such a way as to reflect God's goodness in your life. Now, let me say this morning, and this is where it begins to get a little awkward for us, but it needs to be addressed. You cannot do that. You cannot adorn yourself in a way that brings honor to God and honor to your body that he has given you as your vessel. You cannot do that and dress to attract men at the same time. Those two ideas are at odds with one another. And so God tells the women to adorn themselves. And that word has specific meaning. And then God gives us some things to strive for as you choose your attire to adorn yourself. Look at verse number 9 again. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And he gives us this list of words. Modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety. So let's talk through these words, modesty. Again, the idea of modest, and some of the definitions of these words kind of overlap, and it's a beautiful picture that God has given us to really reveal what he wants godly women to look like. The word modest means to be well arranged, to be seemly, and of course, in modesty. The word is used in another passage to address men. And in that passage where it addresses men, it is translated this way, that they need to be of good behavior. So you get the idea behind the word modest. It is well arranged. It is behaving yourself in such a way with your adornment that you represent God. You dress to show that you are well behaved, is the idea in this verse, in this word. You are God's child and you reflect it in your clothing. Let me say that again. You're God's child and you reflect it in your clothing. Now, let me give us a little bit of an understanding of clothing in the Bible. And I'm not talking about describing what they wore. I'm talking about the way that God views the word clothing. The idea of clothing throughout Scripture, biblical understanding of clothes, is the word envelope. That's the idea. It envelops the body. It clothes the body. And so the idea of clothing, as we work through this, is it's going to carry that concept, the idea of enveloping the body. Now go to Proverbs 31. I want us to see some things, and we'll come back here, so put a marker here. But I want to go to Proverbs 31 for just a moment. Proverbs 31 has tremendous insights into a godly woman. And I really thought God would have me preach from this passage this morning, but He led me a totally different direction. But there are a couple concepts within here that I want to pull out. And we're talking about a virtuous woman and the way that she dresses. Look at verse number 17. There's lots we can say from this passage, but I just want to focus on two verses this morning. In verse 17, about the virtuous woman, it says this: she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. There's a couple things there that I want us to understand. That first phrase, she girdeth her loins with strength, that is a phrase that refers to internal character. She works on her character. That's part of what this is. Now, when we go back to 1 Timothy and we work our way through the passage, you're going to see that concept over there too. Because godly character is more important than physical attractiveness. God makes that very plain. And when we get that backwards, we get our priorities messed up, and then we end up in trouble. And there are consequences to that. But she girdeth her loins with strength. This is her character. This is internal. But then it says she strengtheneth her arms. That is, she takes care of herself physically. She will work to maintain her health. And so God puts an emphasis on these things. And so, ladies, there is a double emphasis here. Character, but at the same time, a responsibility to take care of yourself physically. But then look at verse number 22. It says in verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Now it talks about clothing her family. All of that is in here too. But in regards to herself, she covereth herself with tapestry, or she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Those are pretty clothes, let me say. Her apparel is nice and feminine. Now, I'm not talking about when you're at home cleaning the house and you're getting dirty, or maybe you're the type of lady that likes to crawl under the car and change the oil. I don't know. But that's not what we're talking about. Yeah, Daniel, you'd like to marry a woman like that, wouldn't you? That way you wouldn't have to do it. I'm just teasing about that. But here's the idea. She's not a slob. Here's a woman that chooses her clothing in such a way to where that it is nice and feminine. She doesn't go shopping in her pajamas. We laugh about that, but I could swear that I've seen people do that. She doesn't go out in her sweats. Here's a woman that understands that she represents God. And the concept behind this coverings of tapestry and clothing means fully clothed in an orderly, modest way that reflects the love of God in her life. There is just so much interaction between these words. The idea is to be fully clothed. The idea is to be orderly. The idea is to be modest in your dress. This is a virtuous woman. Now, we're not talking about Little House on the Prairie. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about dressing in a feminine manner that is modest and represents her God. That's the idea behind the word modest. Now go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to look at the next word. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. And there's a word that we don't use much anymore, shamefacedness. This has an interesting definition. It's a sense of shame or honor. That's you don't think of those two words as being in one definition of one other word, but they are, and we can explain that in just a minute. But it also carries the idea of modesty. It carries the idea of being bashful at the right times. It carries the idea of reverence, of respect. Now think about this word. Think about this word for just a moment. We're talking about shamefacedness, shame and honor. But yet modesty, bashful, reverence, respect, all of that is wrapped up in this idea. Here it is, honor. Let's talk about that word for just a moment, because that's part of the concept of shamefacedness. It's an honor for God. You dress in such a way to where that, and all this is talking about a woman's dress, you dress in such a way to where you honor God, but not just God, you honor the body that He has given you. You dress it in such a way to where that you understand that God has given you a vessel of flesh that needs to represent Him, and you honor Him with your body. By the way, there are so many ramifications to this concept, not just in our clothing, but what we put into our bodies in the way of food or whatever it is that we do with our bodies. It has so many ramifications that we need to honor God with our bodies. It reminds me of the verse in 1 Corinthians that says, remembering, well, he says this, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we not just glorify God in our spirit. It is not just an internal thing of having a walk with God and all of those things we're going to get to, but it also has to work its way out in our body because God owns us, and praise God that He does. I don't want it any other way. When this life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, I am grateful that I am God's and that I am not my own and that I am not going to hell. And so by God's grace, I want to honor Him in my body. You bring honor to God, and you bring honor to the vessel that He has given you, that is your body. That's the idea in this word. And so when you dress with shamefacedness, on one side of the coin, it is to honor what God has given you and honor Him in the process. But the other side of the coin is shame. That is, if you dishonor your body by your clothes. Shame if you dishonor God. That's the idea of the other side of the coin. It is a shame to you to dishonor God and your body. You need to be bashful. That's part of the definition, to be bashful, to if you display your body in such a way as to draw attention to it other than to your godly character. And so there's honor for God. There's honor for the vessel He's given to me. There's shame if I dishonor God or if I dress in such a way to where that I draw attention away from my character and more to my body. Friends, this is not my opinion. This is God's word. Let me just say this. The ungodly fashion designers of today make no secrets about the way they design women's clothing. They're not hiding it. They're not trying to reflect godliness. They're trying to draw attention to the body. And if it's not been awkward enough up to this point, let me just make it a little bit more awkward and say this. When they design women's clothing, they focus on two main areas, the upper legs and the breasts, because they understand that those are the areas of your body in particular that attract a man. It is just the way it is. It's the way that the world has gone. It is the way of fashion designers. And I got to tell you, it goes so contrary to Scripture. The Bible has much to say about the countenance of an individual. Do you all understand what the countenance is? The countenance is revealed in the face of the individual. Let me just give you one verse, a verse that we're familiar with from Proverbs 27. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And what does that mean? That means a godly friend will sharpen our character. And as our character is sharpened and our walk with God is better, then it shows in our countenance. I've had the privilege of leading a number of people to the Lord who were in despair before they asked Christ to save them. And then after their salvation, it's like the night and day in their countenance. It's like a burden has been lifted. Their eyes are lighter. And you can see that they finally met God and who saved their soul. God puts a lot of emphasis on our countenance. And any time we draw attention away from our bodies in such a way as to draw it away from our countenance and toward the physical attractiveness of our bodies, we are going contrary to God's word. Man, do you really believe that, preacher? I do. I believe it for two reasons. God said so, and God is not a liar. And I've seen it by experience. Now, as this message develops, you'll see where I'm going with that. The countenance shows much more about what's going on the inside. And so our countenance reveals what's going on the inside, and it is to reveal God to others. Ladies, when you dress in such a way as to draw attention toward those areas of your body that are attractive to men, whether it be by revealing those areas and showing skin, or whether it be by wearing tight clothing in those areas that does not leave any sense of any room for imagination, you should feel shame. That's the idea behind this word, shamefacedness. You dress in such a way that brings honor to God. But if you dishonor God in the way that you draw attention to your body, whether it be through flat-out exposure or through tight clothing, you need to be ashamed. And I'm not up here trying to spread shame. I'm just telling you what God's word teaches us. You may not even fully understand. And I'm convinced that this is true. I'm convinced that a lot of women don't fully understand, especially younger girls, don't fully understand the effects of dressing in a revealing manner. Now, I think many women do. I think many women do understand, and they know what they're doing. But I'm going to tell you this, whether you understand it or not, every man in this room does. And so does God. And that's why he warns you about it. And there is warning here. And let me just say this, it sends a signal about your character. Whether you realize it or not, it is sending a signal about your character and what's going on the inside. Your dress needs to be such that it honors the God who saved you and the vessel that he has given you that is your body. Ladies, there needs to be a sense of shamefacedness that is honor and shame. One for God in your body and one if you violate it. And then there's another word. Look at this word here with me, please. Shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety. That word means soundness of mind. It means self-control. It means to be sober. Now think about this for just a moment. The opposite of sobriety. We understand this because we can relate it to whether it be alcohol or some other drug that we take into our body. But the opposite of sobriety is to be controlled by something else, right? We often think of it in relation to alcohol or some other drug. If a person is on a high, we know that they're not sober. They're being controlled by a substance. And if you're not sober, the alcohol has some control over your mind and over your actions. I think probably all of us have seen this. We know what it's like to see a person who is under the control of something else. That person is not sober. And so here's the idea. Now listen, don't be controlled by the culture of this world. Dress with sobriety. Be in control of what God has given you. Don't let the culture dictate to you how you're going to represent your body. Please understand the seriousness of this area of your life. Part of this word has to do with soundness of mind. It's a sense of purpose in your adorning. You choose your clothes on purpose. You dress this way on purpose. And the word also has an idea of self-control. Don't let others control your choices. You belong to God. And when these things are done, our testimony for Jesus Christ is enhanced. It's not hindered. And so they talk about sobriety. Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That is, we're not focusing upon the externals. Now, we've already looked at Proverbs 31. A lady is to take care of herself. She is to dress nicely. But the idea is when we count on these things to adorn our bodies, to make us attractive, we've got things out of balance. As a matter of fact, verse number 10 begins with a word, a little conjunction. It says, but. Don't dress with those things, but with good works. Now let's talk about this for just a moment. There's a parenthetical phrase there that we kind of skipped over, but it is very, very important to this whole concept. He says, but which becometh women professing godliness. Do you see that? Now in that verse, again, we have external actions and internal actions. Godliness is internal, and then good works is external. Godliness, please get this. This is what Paul is saying here as he writes this. Godliness is more important than physical beauty. Now, we have a culture that ingrains in us thinking the other direction. We have a culture that pretty much tells us that our value, particularly when it comes to ladies, our value is wrapped up in our appearance. And that's why Paul says, look, it's not broidered hair, it's not gold, it's not pearls, it's not costly array, and not that there is anything wrong with those things within balance. He's not saying that, but he's saying that is not the thing that adorns you. Please understand that. The idea of adorning is far deeper than that. Godliness is more important. Now let's go back to Proverbs. No, I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 31:30 says this, a verse that we all are familiar with. I think it may even be on the front of our bulletin today. I don't remember, but it says this, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth God, or that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Do you hear that? Beauty is vain. You all know when you get a little desk that a woman sits at to dress herself up and to put on her makeup and all those things. You know, those things are called vanities, right? Why? Because what goes on there really is emptiness. Now, I'm not against women wearing makeup. That's not what I'm saying. But here's what I'm saying. When we count on that to determine our worth and our value, we are messed up. It is vanity. Beauty is vanity. Now, what really counts is a woman that fears God. Let me say this morning. We're going to get on some ground here that may be a little sensitive for some people. But proper self-worth, proper, by the way, I'm not necessarily in favor of those words, self-worth, but you'll understand what I mean here in a minute. Proper self-worth and proper value comes from a relationship with God. It doesn't come from an outward appearance. Security comes from a relationship with God. Do you hear me? Security comes from a relationship with God. When we place more value on the appearance of our body than we do on our godly character and our relationship with God, we erode away the very thing that gives us our worth. Do you hear me? Now, parents, this is pretty important. You need to get a hold of this. Because we need to be careful the way we teach our children. I have no problem telling my daughter that she's a pretty lady, and I am grateful for that. I have no problem saying that. I have no problem saying that to my wife. I had a pastor's wife one time say to me, Her daughter was in our high school, and I was teaching high school back then, and she said something to me. She said, "Yeah, I used to tell my daughter how pretty she is until she looked at me one day when she was about 5 years old and said, 'I know.'" She said, "Then I realized, what am I doing?" I have no problem saying those things, but listen, when we put more value on that than we do upon godly character, or we put more value upon our appearance than we do our walk with God, we erode away the very thing that gives us our worth. Go with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, please. In Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to look at verse number 15. In Hebrews 12, 15, the author of Hebrews gives three downward steps that ends up in a pretty bad place. In verse 15, he says this, "Looking diligently, lest," there's the first step, "any man fail of the grace of God." If your walk with God is not right, if you are not accessing grace to live by, you have failed from the grace of God. That leads to step two. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So, not living in God's grace could lead to bitterness. And as a result of bitterness, you're not the only one that's hurt. It troubles you, but many others are defiled too. Next step, lest. And each one of these steps begins with the word lest. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Now let me say this. One of the words that's used here in verse number 16 is fornicator. Fornication is the result, listen to me, fornication is the result of us devaluing ourselves, which brings more guilt and more devaluing. Now, when our walk with God is not what it should be and we are not accessing grace, it could lead to sin. In this verse, it's particularly bitterness. And then that leads to a devaluing of ourselves, which leads to fornication. What does that mean? That is using our body involved in a sexual relationship that we shouldn't be involved in, and it just devalues the way that we see it. So instead of honoring the vessel that God has given you, until that vessel is given to a partner in marriage, or stepping outside of that marriage relationship and taking that vessel and using it in a way that is not intended to be used, that goes contrary to God, you are literally not honoring the vessel that God has given to you. And what that does is that brings on guilt, that is a devaluing of our own worth, and bitterness and sin in general destroys us to the point that it devalues us in our own eyes. Sin is destructive. When we teach our daughters that their value is in how attractive they are to a man, we are damaging them. When we teach them to move in such a way or to have mannerisms that are seductive, we are destroying them. When we teach them to dress in such a way as to get attention through their bodies, we are devaluing them, and it works its way out through a devastating life later down the road. And believe me, as a pastor, I'm telling you, this is serious business, and I've seen the results of this. I've seen it all the time, and I see it in women of all ages. And it often begins in the home when they're young. What we let them watch on television, what we lift up as being honorable, who we allow them to have as heroes, who we praise within our homes, the way we let them dress, the way we let them interact with others, the relationships that we let them have. And these are young people that are developing ideas, and sometimes the hormones are going crazy, and then we let them run off with another person who has going through the same thing, and then we allow them to listen to music that only enhances that, and we let them watch television that only enhances that, and then we let them dress in a way that only enhances that, and before long we have created a disaster. And as they grow, the devastation, and I'm going to tell you this morning, I know without a doubt, even though I cannot give you specific examples of people in this room, but I am convinced 100% in my mind that there are many ladies across this room from one end to the other who have experienced insecurities and a devaluing of yourself because you were never taught to honor God with the vessel that He has given you. And it can be prevented. Go with me to Titus 2, please. Titus 2. I'm going to look at verses 3 through 5. Paul is writing to Titus and he's saying, I want you to teach these things in church. I want you to know how to handle yourself within the church of God. And he just lays it out. He said, to the aged men, I want you to teach this. To the aged women, teach this. To the young men, teach this. To the young women, teach this. And then he just lays it out. Verse number 3, we get to the ladies. And he said, teach them this. Teach them that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh, do you see that next word? Holiness. Not false accusers. Man, that throws out some gossip there, doesn't it? Not given to much wine. Well, there goes that. Teachers of good things. You can't teach good things if you allow bad things into your mind. That they may teach the young women to be sober. There's that word again. To love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste. Well, there's that word again. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, as we read through here, that keepers at home, let me just clarify, that doesn't necessarily mean that she stays home. If she chooses to, and it's her and her husband want that to happen, then that's fine. That's not saying that a woman can't work. What that is saying is that when a woman's career outside of the home becomes more important to her than taking care of her home and her family, then she has things out of balance. Proverbs 31 makes that very clear and gives us a good balance of how it all works. But I want to say this morning, Titus 2 verses 3 through 5 is the opposite of what the world teaches us today. Most of what I'm saying today is opposite of what the world teaches. Please understand that the world, the flesh, and the devil always lead to ways that are destructive to yourself and to others. And here's the idea, you have a choice. You have a choice as to who you're going to believe. Many of us in this room have been indoctrinated with cultural thinking all of our lives. And it may be hard to get that thinking out of your head, but you have a choice as to who you're going to believe. Are you going to believe the teaching of a godless culture that has had decades and centuries and generations of ruinous effects? Or are you going to trust the Word of God that has proven to be right every time? We have a hard time being convinced that God's word is true, and sometimes we just have a hard time trusting it. I had a discussion with my daughter. I was able to be down at Indiana Baptist College this past weekend for their graduation, and my daughter teaches down there, and had a discussion with her. We were talking about a young lady. My daughter oftentimes does a lot of counseling with some of those girls down there. And she talked about this one young lady who is willing to yield and repent so far. It's like she wants to go this far and then kind of try the waters to see if that's enough. And if it makes her feel better, then that's all the further she goes. If she needs to go a little more, she'll go a little more. There's no point of complete surrender. It's like she's testing to see if God is going to give me this or give me that. It's the idea is I want to serve God, but I want to hang on to part of my sin. And I just want you to know that as we had that discussion, my heart was broken. My daughter's heart was broken. And I just want to tell you that partial obedience never brings God's blessing. Full surrender brings God's blessing. Now, let me point out one more thing about this passage. We're in Titus 2. And I'm talking about this passage. It says that the aged women are to teach the younger ones. Aged women, here's your qualifications or here's your goals, the things that you need to do, but then you need to teach the younger women. And lest I offend somebody by calling you an aged woman, a woman, let me say it this way. Ladies, you can be teaching anybody younger than you to be obedient to God's word. I'm just going to use an example. We have some of our young ladies over here. Tabby's off, I think, teaching somewhere. Tabby teaches K-5 in first grade this year. Tabitha Bell Richard. Tabby's in her 20s. But she has children in her classroom that's younger than her. From their eyes, she's an aged woman. The idea is this. She's teaching them. There is not a woman in this room who cannot be teaching others how to be godly in their life. Do you hear me? It needs to happen. Well, let's wrap this up. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Notice what comes first. Godliness, then good works. The good works are the outworking of the godliness. Don't get that backwards. The external is the outworking of the internal. You cannot have appropriate good works without the source of godliness in your heart. Now, let me say, you can muscle through some compliance. You can say, well, pastor said this, so this is what I'm going to do, and I'm just going to do it, and, you know, that's the end of that, and, you know, I may not like it, but here it is. No, that's not good works. You can muscle through some of these things, but that's not the same as what God sees as good works. God sees good works as being the product of your relationship with Him. Ladies, God sees you as a person of great value. He wants to walk with you every day. He wants to guide your thinking. He wants to guide your thinking as you teach the younger women. He wants to display His love and His power through you. He wants you to be, as we started out talking about here, He wants you to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. And we've got some ladies in our church that have been doing that, and I thank God for them. And if you're one of them, I want to say thank you and praise God. Keep growing. Keep investing in the lives of others. Teach them how to walk with God. But if you're here this morning and you have not been doing these things, please talk to God. Please determine to be a testimony for Him. Please develop your relationship with Him. Please walk with Him every day. Be the woman that God has designed you to be. By His grace, you can start doing that if you haven't been.